Well, we do have a good, good Father.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. It's, all of the songs we sang this morning are appropriate for where we're going. We are looking at our fifth point, which I'll bring up on the screen here in a minute. The fifth point is one we're looking at today, and that is that we brag on our Father through sharing the gospel. We brag on our Father through sharing the gospel. Now remember, because we spent so much time on number four, I don't want us to lose what we're doing with this. Remember, several weeks back I asked the Lord about, how do I communicate this in a way that's really going to make a difference, so that I'm really communicating the heart of what you placed inside of me. And he asked me to just sit down and write down, what is it that is in your heart? What is it that I placed there? So I began to write things down, and what poured out were these points here. And so we've structured these things around these points and reworded them a little bit here and there, because we're not married to a certain way of wording it. But these points are all there in order to show us how to interact with, how to cooperate with, how to be locked arm with the Holy Spirit, because we cannot know intimacy with the Father until we have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so these are the things that are on the heart of the Holy Spirit. And when we join together on these things, when we lock arm with Him, we find intimacy with the Father begins to spring naturally out of that. So remember, the first point is that we understand God's heart through intimacy with the Spirit. We understand the heart of the Father through intimacy with the Spirit, because the Spirit knows the Father and He knows the Son. And to be intimate with Him is to know the Father. Now, the second point was that we learn to trust God's good heart through praying in the Spirit. As we begin to just, when you get to a certain point in your prayer life, when there's no more words, but there's a lot more in your heart, and you just begin to pray in other tongues, pray in the Spirit, and as the Spirit gives you utterance to do so, as that happens, you're locked arms with Him, and He is praying through you. He who knows the Father's heart, He searches the heart of the Father, and He also searches our hearts, and He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So He's the only one that can marry those two things. What's in the heart of God and what's in the heart of the children of God, He marries the two and prays the words that need to be prayed. Amen. And as we experience this, and as we do, it's not just an experience, it is a co-participation. As we pray with the Spirit, it begins to draw faith out of our heart and strengthen and edify our trust in the heart of the Father. Number three, we participate in joint worship, kissing the hand, through verbal exaltation. As we worship God and as we praise Him and as we live lives of dedication towards Him, we participate in a joint worship. It's not just us doing it. The Holy Spirit is not just He's not just enabling you to do it. He's doing it too. You see what I'm saying? It's not just the notion, and this is a truth, that we don't live for God, we live with Him, right? Amen. He's the one that lives this life of Christianity through us. He is the one establishing the reality of Christ's character on the inside of us and causing us to go from glory to glory, even as by the working of the who? Spirit of the Lord, the Scripture says, right? So that is a truth. That's part of it. But the other part of it is that the Holy Spirit can't help Himself. As He is enabling you to glorify God through your behavior, He's glorifying God Himself, because He ever lives to bring glory on the Son and on the Father. It is the heart of the Holy Spirit to worship the Father and the Son. Remember, we spent a little bit of time talking about that and how it might even sound a little weird for God to worship God, but it's really not weird at all when you understand that what worship is. It is to just adore, right?
Yes.
We understand. Now, that doesn't sound weird at all. The Father would adore the Son and the Spirit, and the Son would adore the Spirit and the Father, and the Spirit would adore the Father and the Son. This makes perfect sense to us, right? So number four, what we spent so much time with, we unite with God's heart through intercession. spent a lot of time with that. And this was very, very important, by the way, for this next one we're about to go into today, because the gospel doesn't make a lot of sense to some people, because it doesn't make sense to the rational mind that God would need to send his son to save us from his own wrath. Why not just get over your wrath and not kill your son? You know, it doesn't make any sense to the world. They don't understand that, you know. What are you saving me from? Well, if you're just saving me from yourself, number one, I'm not so sure I want to be reconciled to you, because if you're the kind of person that gets that ticked off, why would I want to be reconciled to you? You know? And if you require someone to die just to get over how upset you are, then I'm not sure I really want to get to know you. That's the way the world understands the gospel, because we're not preaching it right. We misrepresent it. Are you following?
Yes.
Now, and what we spent a lot of time with the last 4 weeks or so was understanding the nature of the gospel and why it is what it is. God is just and he requires justice, but God so loved. Amen. And it is that is the heart of the gospel. So this week, as we're talking about point number five, we brag on our Father through the sharing of the gospel. So often in the past, the gospel has been taught as a to-do list. As you shall do that, you shall not do this, and you need to start doing that. And if you do this long enough, you know, it's almost a works gospel. You know, if you do these things long enough, you might be acceptable to God, right? Well, you know, no. I was made accepted in the Beloved,
amen.
Right? Are my actions directly connected to how much he is pleased with me? Oh yeah, absolutely. But how much I'm accepted? Absolutely not. I'm accepted whether I'm very pleasing or not.
Right.
And we all understand that in relationships. We have people in our lives, particularly family, that we love and they're accepted by us, but they're not always pleasing to us. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Pleasing does not mean accepted, and accepted doesn't mean pleasing.
Right.
Isn't it true? Right? So, you know, it's a very good thing for us to recognize that there's a big difference between the two. But we are accepted by the Father in the Beloved, who is Christ Jesus the Son. And teaching people that this is not about behavior modification. It's about coming to know him. That is the gospel. It's the gospel Jesus always preached. It was the gospel that Paul and the other apostles always preached. Was that this is not about behavior. This is about your heart belonging to the one who loves you. Amen. And as your heart gives itself and abandons itself entirely in trust and reliance to the one who really loved you, he will have your behavior. Amen.
That's right.
But it's not, remember, we've read before, and let's just go ahead and start looking at that verse, though I wasn't planning on it, in the book of Galatians. I'm not sure exactly where it is, but I'll find it. In the book of Galatians, it was a passage that really had some payoff for me, because as I was teaching some of these things to a group of people one day, there was questions about, well, then where does righteousness fit in, and where does this fit in, and I don't understand this, and I was taught this all my life, and blah, 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 and this passage rose up on the inside of my heart, and I didn't even know where it was found. I knew it was in one of these. It was either in Galatians, Ephesians, or Colossians, but I couldn't remember which one. Now I know where it is, but this is a great, great, great passage. And it says here, let's see if I can find it, this is the right one. Yeah, it's in Galatians, the third chapter, starting in verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 19. For what purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgression until the seed should come, until Jesus should come, to whom the promise was made. So the seed was going to come to a group of people that the promise was made to, right?
Amen.
Namely the Jews, right?
Amen.
And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have come through the law. Notice again, what was the focus? It wasn't righteousness, it was life. If there could have been given a law that would have given union with an intimate knowing of God and God knowing you, then right standing with God, which is a state of knowing him, would have come through a law. Right? But see, so you see, righteousness is not the point of salvation. It's the result of salvation. The point of salvation is life. Amen?
Amen.
And if we will preach that, if we will live that, we will share a gospel that the world is hungry for. The world is not hungry to be informed that they're condemned because they already know it. They're trying to run away from it, justify themselves, prop themselves up on as many good works as possible, or deny there's a God to be accountable to in the first place, which really isn't working so well with their conscience, right? You've heard the phrase that there's no atheists in a foxhole, you know? The truth of the matter is, you know, when the rubber hits the road, people are like, you know, I don't know if there is a God or not, but I kind of hope there is, and I'd like to be right with him. You know, when things, you know, the rubber really hits the road, isn't it true?
Yes.
Well, you know, the gospel is supposed to teach them that knowing a God that loves them is in fact what we've been invited into. That's the gospel. Now, the point that we're looking at today is, again, number four, we brag on our Father through sharing the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is to bring an announcement of good news. That's all it really means.
That's right.
The word gospel just means to bring an announcement of good news. Now, first, this was first used by the angels, believe it or not, in Luke, the second chapter. You can turn there if you want to or not. In Luke, the second chapter, verse 10 through 14, which is a great intro into Christmas, but we haven't had Thanksgiving yet, so we're not going to use it for that. But in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 10, it says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people.'" The word "good tidings" is one Greek word, and most of the time it's translated by the word "preach" and the word "gospel." So in other words, he says, "I bring you a gospel of great joy which will be to all people. I bring you an announcement of good news of great joy which will be to all people." That's not, by the way I usually hear the gospel presented. What I usually hear is, "You're sinners, you're dying and you're going to hell, and if you don't grab a hold of your life raft, good luck." That's not really what I hear here. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not that this other statement isn't true. And I'm not even saying that God may not tell you with some people that that's the way to say it. But by and large, that's really not the heart of the gospel. The gospel is not what you're being saved from, but who you're being saved to.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That's the good news. This is one of the biggest problems, and we've dealt with it in here before. We've talked about it. One of the biggest problems with the way that the gospel is presented is we make it about what we're saved from. And that is not. That's not even the way Jesus represented it most of the time. I'm not saying he never mentioned what we were saved from. I'm not saying he didn't, because he did. So did the disciples. I'm not saying that's completely and always inappropriate. But if you look at the scope of all that they said, there was more positive speech of what you're being saved to than there was negative speech about what you're being saved from.
Yes.
Are you seeing what I'm saying? Okay. So let's major on the majors. That doesn't mean we don't mention the minors. We just make minors minors, right?
Yes.
And make majors majors. Right? So he said, I'm telling you a gospel. I bring you a gospel of great joy, which shall be to all people. So the gospel, that tells me right there, should be something that upon hearing it brings great joy, not great fear.
That's right. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
It shouldn't bring fear in the hearts of the non-believer. It should appear to them as a life raft on a stormy sea. They should see it as a way to safety, not a way out of danger.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? And really, when Jesus shows up, when he really appears in any one of his forms, in any one of his ways, historically, going all the way back there to the garden, all the way up until present, one of the first things he says is, "Don't be afraid."
That's right.
"Because I'm here."
I'm here.
Not, "I'm here, it's a good time to start being afraid." No, no, don't be afraid because I'm here, right? Well, can you see that that's a slightly different gospel than is often presented? Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would.
But it's not the different gospel than we need to be preaching.
Amen.
So what is preached? Jesus is being preached and our reconciliation to God through him. That's what we preach. That's the good news. The good news is Jesus. He's the good news. And Jesus is our reconciliation with the Father. Amen. So let's look at a few examples of this. Turn, if you will, to John, the third chapter. John, the third chapter, starting in verse 14. Reconciliation with God is life through knowing God. It's intimacy. That's what reconciliation is. John chapter 3, starting in verse 14, says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him," that, this is the purpose, in other words, right? "That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." So he does mention the perish, but even when he mentions perish, he mentions it in a positive way, that those who believe shouldn't perish, right? But have eternal life because God so loved the world. Why eternal life? Because of love. Why have eternal life? Why knowing God? Why? I mean, I love that Carrie Jobe's wording in there, where I was made to be loved by you. You know, so often it's taught in Christendom that we were made to worship God. No, we weren't. We were made to be loved by Him. Now, the result of a human heart that's not defending itself is worship. Amen. I loved you because you first
loved me,
right? He created us to love on us. I was created to be loved by you. That's part of the gospel, right? I mean, you literally could preach the gospel with those words.
Hallelujah.
I was created to be loved by God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, my actions drew me away from him, but that's okay, because God so loved me anyway, in spite of my rebellion, that he saved me. That's the gospel. Amen. God so loved. It's not, God did not create us so that he would have a group of people to follow. God did not create us to be groupies.
No.
Right? No. God doesn't need a following. He's already got all of heaven. You know, he didn't need to create a group of people just to grovel at his feet and tell him how great he is. God already knows how great he is. You're not going to convince him any more than he's already convinced. He already knows who he is. God does not suffer from identity crisis. He knows who he is. Amen. And he doesn't need you to tell. That doesn't mean that he does not relish and love that you love on him. I'm not saying that. I'm saying he doesn't need it. You know, and he didn't create you with that purpose in mind. Yes.
If he ever has a doubt, he just has to look around.
That's right. Or even just look in the mirror, right?
Looking around is the mirror.
Oh, you're right. That's absolutely right. Absolutely. Everything he's created reflects him. You're absolutely right, Steve. So, yeah. I mean, so he didn't create us for that purpose. That purpose springs out of the purpose we were created, and that's to be loved on. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, that's the truth of the gospel. So let's read this again. "Should not perish, but have eternal life, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will rely upon him will not perish, but have intimate knowledge of God. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it." That's the good news.
Amen.
The world already knows they're condemned. It doesn't take a whole lot of finagling to convince them of what they already know deep in the core of their being. This is the reason why, by the way, the world spends so much time trying to do, especially at certain times of year, or if they've got a surplus of a tremendous amount of money, like to give it to people that are in need. But when they do it, they trumpet it. They do it on national TV and stuff like that. And everybody worships them and think, "Oh, you're just so great. I think you're the greatest person." And this person doesn't even know God. They have rejected his Son and are living in habitual sin. I cannot tell you how many Christians I read that says, "I just love Ellen DeGeneres."
Oh, Lord.
I said, "Are you joking me?
Oh, yeah.
Are you serious? I mean, this woman needs Christ."
Yeah.
But they see her as an example of Christ because she gives so much. Do you realize that most money she's giving out of contributions that are made by the people that advertise for her show? This is not coming out of her personal wallet most of the time. And even when it is, she's not doing it like the scripture says, do it silently so that nobody knows it. It's touted on national television.
Oprah too,
all of them do it. Now, am I saying it's a bad thing that they're giving? No, I'm just saying that there's something on the core of them that says to them, I need to make sure my good works outweigh my bad works. They may not say it like that, but that's the bottom line.
And that
everybody needs to know that I've been doing good works. Well, you know what? The truth of the matter is they're all as filthy rags and they don't get an inch closer, do they? Because it's not about works. And, you know, and part of the blame lies upon the body of Christ because we made it about works and not about the love of God. Amen?
Yes.
It's the truth. So he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, who relies upon him, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son, name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love their darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Because they feel connected with their deeds, they run from light because it reveals the nature of their actions, right? True? But, you know, you and I need to be lights shining in the darkness. Good news is an invitation. The good news is an invitation to know God. It's an introduction. Again, it's a handshake, right? That is what our bragging on our Father does. It's part of the very message of the gospel. Let me give you an example of this. You know, one of the reasons, one of the things that you can use, and then Jesus and the disciples relied very heavily upon examples and metaphors to illustrate points. And this isn't a bad one. You know, it is as if you're going to use the analogy of God and his being what we were created for, right? God is, you could say that God is our atmosphere. He is our breath. He is our air, right? And for us to reject him is to put ourselves in a position of continually suffocating.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Hell is to be separated from God forever. So in that analogy, it is to be a person whose lungs are burning in collapse for eternity because they can't take in a breath. That's what he saved us from. He hasn't saved us from himself. He saved us to himself.
Amen.
Are you seeing what I'm saying?
Yes, amen.
See, he says, whoever doesn't believe is already in a state of suffocation. They're already not breathing. Their heart is already stopped, right?
Yes.
He says, but whoever believes, they're not condemned.
Thank God.
If they come to him, they can breathe, right? But if you stay away from him, you're suffocating already. You see how easy it is to illustrate the gospel? This is not difficult stuff, right? And to illustrate it to people so they understand what's actually happening here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ. What is the gospel? Christ. It's Jesus. But he didn't say we preach a method to getting to God. Or we preach hell so people will be scared to death and run to God. No, we preach Christ. Amen? Crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, to those who are invited, both Jews and Greeks, Christ Jesus that we preach is both the power and the wisdom of God.
Thank God.
The gospel is something you live.
Yes.
The gospel is something that you live. You know, there's actually a few verses that illustrate this point. So let's look at those real quickly before we go any further looking at illustrating what we're preaching. Let's look at how we preach real quick. Turn, if you will, to James, the third chapter. James, the third chapter. Got three verses, three passages we're going to look up. James 3. And just, we can really just, probably just look at one verse. It's, in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conversation that that his works are done in the teachableness of wisdom. I'm borrowing from the King James because it uses the word conversation instead of the word conduct. But the word conversation, many times in the King James Bible, because it's drawing from old English, conversation was the way you lived your life.
Right.
Right? So, in other words, we preach the gospel by how we live our life. Are you following?
Yes.
Let's look at another passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I got to tell you, people aren't going to listen to your words if your life is speaking something different. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
People aren't going to listen to that. You know, you don't want to get financial advice from a guy that can't rub 2 cents together. You know what I mean? Doesn't that make sense? You know? His words are lacking conviction because he's not living it. Right? So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conversation or conduct. Right? Are you seeing how the word conversation, the word conduct, is talking about how you live, right? So as we preach the gospel, we're preaching it by how we live our life. I like a phrase, and Stephen likes it as well. I'm not going to quote it exactly the way it's written on T-shirts, but we preach preach the gospel always, and when opportunities arise, use words.
Right?
Preach the gospel always. And when opportunities present themselves, use words.
Yeah.
Right?
That's really good.
Right. We'll also look at on the negative side, because it's not just, you know, the Bible is largely positive, but it does bring up the negative because, you know, some people won't hear it any other way. You know, it's not because God is inherently a negative God. If he was, you'd have known it before now. Turn to the book of Titus, or you just wait till I get there and I'll read it, but it's in Titus. Chapter 1, verse 16, it says, in fact, I'll just back up to verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but in what they do, they deny him. Right? The conversation of their life, how they live. You know, God's not just saying whoever verbally denies him. He's saying whoever denies him by the way they live. Hello? Right?
That's right.
Who? I mean, remember, we've talked about before, you know, that, you know, confessing Jesus as Lord doesn't require a verbal confessing unless, of course, you've got the ability to speak. But, you know, the people who don't have the ability to speak, how do they get born again? They get born again by their life. It communicates Jesus is my Lord. Are you following what I'm saying? There's nothing magical about the tongue that makes the communication of your faith real. The communication of your faith is how you live. It includes what you say out your mouth, but it is largely what you do with your life. Amen? That's what we do. That's the preaching of the gospel. Amen? And he says here, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's the negative way of saying it. Well, I don't want to be negative. Let's go forward. But even the negative is teaching us something positive, right? Go ahead and turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So what are they preaching?
Christ.
Jesus. You know, if we want to know what the apostles went about preaching, it wasn't, they were preaching good news, but the good news was not a method to meet God, it was a person to meet God. Amen?
Yes, amen.
They preached Jesus. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Now I'm going to give you an example in verse 6. We're seeing an example of Paul bragging on his father in the preaching of the gospel. Okay? This is an example of him bragging on his father. That we're not dealing with a God who's angry. We're not sinners in the hand of an angry God, right? We are both sinners and saints who are in the hands or in the arms of a loving God. Amen? And he says here, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light or the understanding of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. What's he saying? He's saying, we didn't make this happen. God is so good that he commanded in all of his God-like, majestic king power, he commanded understanding in the heart of man. That's what light means.
Thank God.
It's being used metaphorically, isn't it?
Yes.
He says, who commanded light to shine in darkness that we might understand. What are we to understand? The glory of the God of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Acts 19. As you're turning there, I'm going to read Acts 8:5. Go ahead and turn to Acts 19. I'm going to just read one verse in Acts 8, verse 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. I love this. I don't know about you, but I love this. It's way different than what I've heard most of the time. You know, I know it to be a truth, but when you actually read what they were doing, they weren't preaching what you and I call the gospel. We call the gospel, what we call the gospel is a method by which we meet him. They preached Christ, who was the gospel, right? That was the gospel. He went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. Acts 19, verse 11, starting in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought to him, brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jews, exorcists, took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Even the lost realized what the message of the gospel was Jesus. It wasn't, they didn't say, now we command you to leave because Jesus, you see, came as a baby and it was a virgin birth and this happened and this happened and that happened and then he died and then he rose and all these things and about 5 hours later and they're asleep. This is why you can be born again. No. They just came and they preached Jesus. Were those other things mentioned? Yeah, as it was necessary in the conversation, but it wasn't just a method, it was a person, right? And even lost people got this. They saw power in the message because the message was Jesus.
Amen.
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 And so therefore, even sinners were trying to cast out demons in this Jesus whom Paul preaches. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God, for us to get to that point again. Look to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I'll just go ahead and throw this out there. I thought it was all finished. I thought it was called the finished work.
Right.
Well, wait a minute. Paul's saying here there's stuff that still isn't finished. Mm-hmm. Well, then what did Jesus finish? Well, what were you sent here to do? Right. But he wasn't sent here to do what Paul did. Right. He wasn't sent here to do what you're doing. He was sent here to do what he did.
Right.
It's not finished. The work isn't finished. Are you following?
Right.
I mean, this verse alone shoots that clear out of the sky. But he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, and of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. There it is again. Jesus we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. Amen. So it shows here, that passage right there shows an awful lot of things. One thing it shows is that God is willing. He wants to make this known, right? Number two, it tells us that what is being made known is our reconciliation with God by Christ in us, right? The next thing is being taught to us, being revealed to us, is that Jesus is the message of the gospel. We preach him. But preach, notice three words are here used here. Preach, warn, and teach. Preach, warn, and teach. And there are different audiences to which each one or any one of those may be appropriate. All of them is proclaiming the good news. Preaching, warning, and teaching. To preach just means to announce. Warn means to admonish or exhort. Teach means to discuss with someone for the point of instruction. So in any of these cases, it requires us to engage, to not stand aloof from people, but to engage people where they are, to enter into and stay in the conversation long enough that Christ can be revealed.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
You preach, you warn, and you teach. Amen?
Amen?
You need to enter into the conversation. So, some questions here. What does the Holy Spirit convince the unbelieving heart of?
Separation.
No?
Conviction of sin. Conviction
of
Christ
as
the Savior.
No?
Well, that they are separated and they need to be reconciled.
No, that they have been reconciled.
That they have been, like they need to be reconciled.
The reconciliation, I'm sorry, go.
That there's life.
That there's
life.
Amen. Now, I'm not saying that there's not an awareness of sin. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't come to preach sin.
No.
He's not preaching you're separated. He's preaching you can be restored.
Right.
Well, are you following what I'm saying? I understand what you guys were saying, and it's hedging around it, but you can see how automatically even our language goes to the negative. Are you seeing what I'm saying?
Right.
We don't preach separation to the world. We preach restoration to the world.
Isn't that
Amen.
What we're saying when we say Christ? We're preaching Christ.
Yes, you're right. Okay. You're right, I know. But I'm saying when the Holy Spirit, when He comes, the Holy Spirit is convincing us of righteousness. That what the first thing that that passage says in John 16, when the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convince and convict the world of righteousness, not of their sinfulness. They already know that.
Yeah.
In their heart of hearts, even if they can't communicate it, they know they're separated from God. They know it. They already know that. What's He convincing them of? What they don't know.
That's right.
That righteousness is available. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
Does it make sense? I'm not shooting anyone down. Please don't think I'm doing that. That's not what I'm doing. Because I'm not saying that the other is not a truth. I'm saying that when He shows up, the Holy Spirit is trying to convince and convict people of their right standing with God. Does He bring up the negative? Yeah, the next thing in there is future judgment that He convicts and convinced the world of, right? Right? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, right? But the sin that He's dealing with is not the sin that they are committing, but the sin that Christ has dealt with once for all. In other words, all of sin is the thing that Jesus dealt with. The only sin that's keeping the sinner away from God is they're not trusting Him, right? So what is He convicting them of? He's convicting them of something that will bring them into trust. Not trust that they are fallen, not trust that they are separated, but trust that they have been reconciled. Are you following? Yes, go ahead.
I just have a question about
Yes. The
people, everybody knowing that they're separated from God and they're condemned.
Mm-hmm.
But there's so many, even me, being raised a Catholic, I never thought I was apart from God.
I know.
Until the Holy Spirit came.
Mm-hmm.
And in that message,
But what was being preached to you? The Holy Spirit does not... What's the one thing the Holy Spirit reveals?
Christ.
The Bible doesn't tell us that He teaches anything else but Jesus.
Right.
Now, in the teaching of Jesus, it's the same thing as what happens with the law. When the law came, what did it do? It set a standard. It revealed who God was.
Mm-hmm.
Once God was revealed, we immediately realized we're nothing like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so what automatically happened? Condemnation. Did the law come to condemn? No. But was it a result of it coming? Yes. When the Holy Spirit convicts and reveals Christ, is He doing that to condemn us or to cause us to be aware of our separation? No. Is that an automatic result of revealing Christ? Oh, yes. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Do you see the difference between the two?
Right.
My point is not what is our experience. I'm saying, what does he do? Are you following what I'm saying?
Right.
What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is not here to convince you that you're separated. If he reveals Christ to you, you'll be fully aware of that. Right? He doesn't need to tell you that. And again, I really hope you don't think I'm trying to just, you know, this isn't trying to be difficult and get down to a gnat's eyelash as much as it is trying to reveal what is the actual ministry of the Spirit that we're locking arms with.
Right.
Is it our job to convict the world that they're separated from God? No. You reveal Christ and that work will be done for you.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Does that make sense? Does that connect with you? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, let's see. Okay, we read this one. Go ahead. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit is here. What he convinces the unbeliever of is that what the Father has done to restore us to himself through the Son. That's what he does. He convicts us and convinces us of what he has done to restore us to himself through the Son. In the middle of that, is there awareness that you've been separated? Yeah, otherwise why would you need to be restored, right?
That's right.
Another question is, what kind of relationship does God want with man?
Intimate.
One of knowing and trusting, which is what intimacy is, isn't it? To know someone in the deep, vulnerable areas of their heart, to know them experientially, and as a result, to enter into trust with them. Amen? That is what God's looking for. Now, how can we know that? Well, we know because of the fact that that's what Jesus preached. He preached eternal life over and over and over and over. The word life and eternal life are riddled through Jesus' teaching and through Paul and the other apostles. Let's look at an example of it in John 12. John 12. So how is this right here bragging on my Father? Because it reveals a good Father. You know, kids that have a mean, nasty, rough dad don't brag on him.
Yeah,
that's right.
You know, in fact, most kids will do everything to avoid the topic of. Unfortunately, that represents a lot of God's kids. They don't really talk about him much. And why? They're not really that proud of him. Why? Because they really don't know him very well.
That's
right.
That's the key.
It is. It is. You're right. Absolutely.
That's our fault.
It's each one of our faults. As our own individual, and also in the way that we live the gospel in front of people. Absolutely. So in John chapter 12, starting in verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." This is Jesus talking. So I want to know, what did the Father command Jesus to talk about? He said, "And I know his commandment is eternal life." God, can you imagine having been there and hearing him? Jesus right here was preaching great good tidings, wasn't he? Of great joy which shall be to all people. He was preaching that right there. I know his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me personally. Jesus knew it. This is the message. Union and intimate experience with God. Knowing him. John chapter 5, verse 39. This is why we preach Christ. Life, eternal life, is why we preach Christ. John 5, 39 tells us, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you're going to have this eternal life, this knowing God. And it is they that bear witness about me." Now stop there. Remember when we talked about living witnesses, right? When I preached on that for several weeks, being living witnesses. Are you guys still connecting with me?
Yes.
Are you looking more at your devices and your Bibles? Are you with me? Yeah? Okay.
Yes.
Living witnesses. That was very, very important. That you can only be a testimony to that which you have experienced.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus is saying here, I came here to preach a message, but the message I preach is not my own. The message I have is one that was given to me by my Father, and he has commanded me and told me what I shall say and what I shall speak. And what is it that he commanded me? Eternal life. Amen. This is what he commanded me to preach. And now later on in another place, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have this eternal life. And they are the ones that bear witness of me. Jesus was bearing witness of the Father. The scriptures bear witness of Jesus. Right? And they are the ones that bear witness of me. But you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. So this is why we preach Jesus, because in him is life. Isn't that what the scriptures told us?
Yeah.
In John, the first chapter, it tells us that. So what are we saved from? We've talked about what we're saved to. What are we saved from? Well, I gave an illustration of it in the breathing illustration. Turn to 2 Thessalonians real quick, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've read this before. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It'd be hard to find some place in the Bible we haven't read, really. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, his children, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not what?
Obey.
Know God.
Oh, no God.
Do not know God. In other words, those who don't have eternal life. They don't know him. What's he doing? He's taking vengeance on those who refused to be intimate with him. Right? And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is hell.
That is hell.
Separation entirely and forever from the one who is light and life and joy and breathing. Amen.
I can't even imagine that. Golly.
Separation eternally. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Notice God's not too concerned about being admired by those that don't believe.
Yeah, that's right.
Because our testimony among you was believed. What was believed? Not just what they said, but their testimony. Your testimony is what you experienced. Amen. Not just what you heard someone else say in college, or you were walking around with Jesus and you overheard him say it. You're not those Pharisees who said we cast you out in the Jesus that Paul preaches. No. We're talking about someone we know and we have experienced. Amen. That is the difference. He says that he's going to come to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So that also illustrates, of course, what we're saved to, which is God. We're saved to intimacy with God. So the third thing and last is, what are we bragging about? The good heart of our Father towards mankind.
Amen.
That's what we're bragging about. We're bragging about what we know and who we know, namely the Father. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, you can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to go ahead and read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What were they making known? Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Amen?
Amen.
So this is what he preached. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you dare share something about Christ you're not experiencing. Your testimony lacks punch. It lacks conviction. Amen? We didn't preach to you something we just heard. We preached to you something that we were eyewitnesses of. Amen? We are testifying of who we know by way of experience. I'm going to take a moment for us to read a passage, and then we're closing up with two other verses. So turn, if you will, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. You guys are very familiar with this example. I've used it many times when illustrating what a testimony is and how powerful it is. John chapter 9. Love this passage. So much is revealed in it. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time with exegesis in it. We're just going to kind of speed read through it so you get the content, and I'll make little notes as we go, okay? In John chapter 9, starting verse 1, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither. This man nor his parents sinned." That was the answer, right?
Yes.
"However, that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am its light." And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him," and he said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man." He didn't even know who Jesus was at this point, did he? And you notice, Jesus didn't feel it necessary to tell him.
Right.
What was being communicated, all that was necessary to get this man saved was communicated by what Jesus did, not what he said.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Says, "A man," he said, he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay." You notice he didn't notice who Jesus was. He just, some guy named Jesus. I don't know who he is. "Made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought him, who was formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. And it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man be a sinner who does such signs?" And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, "What did you say about him? Because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" And his parents answered and said to him, "We don't know. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Great parents, huh?
Yeah.
I don't know. Ask my son. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they asked. So they again called the man who was blind, and they said, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was, though I was blind, now I see."
Amen.
See, there's a testimony.
Amen.
Amen. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I already told you, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" Oh, I love this guy. Oh, Lord, isn't that funny?
Yes.
Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, and as for this fellow, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered and said to him, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not have done anything." They answered and said to him, notice how more powerful his testimony is than theirs.
Yeah.
Theirs is conjecture based upon ignorance and based upon trying to protect their position. He's just saying what he has experienced. It sounds a lot like Peter, who said, we did not follow cunningly defied fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of him.
Amen.
Right? That's what this man literally became, right? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us? And they cast him out. Of course, I don't know what they thought they were born into. But Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Cast him out of the religious system of the synagogue. I imagine Jesus came to congratulate him. Right? Thank God you've been set free. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, now notice what is he asking?
Do you believe
in the Son? He didn't say, do you believe in a system? Do you believe in the 5 points that I told you earlier or that I'm going to tell you now? No. Do you believe in the Son of God? And what was he, how did Jesus, what was the situation? What was the background or the platform upon which this faith would have been based? But what he experienced with Jesus, right?
What he did.
So in other words, he experienced Christ, and because he had, he said, I want you to know now that you've experienced, do you trust in him? Right?
Amen.
Okay? So I'm saying those things because we need to understand that's part of preaching. We preach the gospel by what we have experienced. You look like you've got something.
Well, it's in, as he says this to this man, this man has no idea.
No.
That he's the one that just healed
him. That's right. Because he's never seen him.
Right.
Right? Remember, when he got healed, he was far away washing his eyes away, eyes in a pool, right?
That's right.
So, yes, go ahead. What?
He doesn't really point to his father.
Said, no.
Yeah. Do you believe in God?
Yeah, exactly.
Believe in the Son.
That's right. That's exactly right. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? And the answer says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? He's ready to believe, isn't he?
Yes.
So he's ripe for the gospel. Yeah. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you now.
Amen.
And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him.
Yeah.
See, this right here, the gospel shouldn't be any harder than this right here. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, but those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And he turned to them and said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we do see. Therefore, your sin remains. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, let's follow up with the last two verses and then we're done. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. We're preaching what we have experienced. Paul said, when I came to you, I did not come preaching with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power, so your faith would rest in God and not in me. Right? So another part of bragging on our Father is bragging on the one who brought us to the Father, namely the Holy Spirit. If it hadn't been for him, we would not know. Amen. So when we come, we make the Holy Spirit part of the process of preaching the gospel. Amen. 1 John 4, 13 through 17. And I have a note here to go to. Yeah, okay. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected in us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That last bit is so important when we teach and preach love, because if we teach a love that just accepts people into the kingdom as they are, meaning, in other words, clinging to their sin and trying to cling to Christ at the same time, you're not preaching true love. Because this love makes me not afraid of judgment, which means that this love preaches that there is judgment.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
But if I embrace this love, it changes me so that I am not doing the kind of things that would invoke judgment.
Amen.
Amen. I passed from not knowing God to knowing Him, from death to life. Amen.
Yeah.
The last passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In fact, I actually just quoted this a minute ago. No wonder I put it here, because I was gonna say it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I'm not saying that apologetics don't have their place. They do to a certain level. But apologetics will never create faith in the heart of a non-believer.
Right, right.
The words themselves are not the thing that's powerful. It's the Holy Spirit, right? We plant, one plants a seed, another waters, but who's the one that brings the increase? The Spirit of the living God. He's the only one that can create life. We can't. Amen? It says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and in power. Now, we've almost come full circle to where we were in April a year ago, when we start talking about the power of the gospel. The gospel, the reason why Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is because it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Amen? But we don't come with confidence in the gospel we preach. And we don't really preach a gospel that's powerful. You notice these people, they preached a gospel that had power, that demonstrated God. You have this blind man who was made able to see, right?
Yeah.
So he experienced Jesus. Now he wanted to know, will you place your trust in me now that you've experienced me? Jesus fed the 5,000. And after he fed them, he says, now that you have seen me and experienced me, will you put your trust in me? Are you following the examples he's giving, right? So he says, I didn't come to you preaching with persuasive words, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God, my partner, my co-partner, and of power, so that your faith wouldn't rest in my intellect and my great ability to spin a great yarn about a great message and all that. No. I didn't come to do that. I came to demonstrate Jesus Christ and the power of God so that your faith would rest in Him and not in me. That is what the child of God is supposed to do. We're not bragging on us. We didn't come preaching ourselves, but Christ is what Paul said. We brag on our Father. We reveal the good heart of our Father. Amen?
Amen.
God so loved the world. That is the gospel right there. Good news. Great joy to all people. Make sure that the gospel that you're preaching brags on a Father that people would want to be adopted by.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
God so loved the world.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You were talking about Jesus came and did his job.
Yeah.
It was not over. But Jesus was a carpenter.
Yeah.
He came and built the house.
Mm-hmm.
But the house isn't done until the electricians, the plumbers.
That's right. Excellent. Excellent. Absolutely. No, absolutely. Excellent. Very, very good. Excellent.